Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. It's been a pleasure to be here this weekend with you. My wife and I have really enjoyed the fellowship, the food. Some people ask me from time to time how I'm sleeping, and I'm sleeping great. It must be the Okanagan Valley spring air, whatever it is. It's just been great to be here, and I've enjoyed just fellowshipping and being a part. Enjoy the music from the young people, and I told them last night, I said I really enjoy what they're doing, and I said keep it up. And I found out today that, I don't know which ones exactly, but they're the Schoenbergs from Kansas, some of them are grandchildren, and so that is really, really great to know. And so they're good friends, and so it's good to be here with you this morning. I want to just mention, I mentioned it yesterday, over on the table over there, there are some books that I have. I've written a few books, and they're over there. There are some CDs over there, too, and there are some magazines I want to mention, a very excellent missions magazine. I encourage you to get Missions Magazine. It's a free magazine. It's sent to Canada, the U.S. It is the largest magazine sent out, thousands of copies get sent out 11 times a year, so feel free to sign up. There's a sign-up sheet. I know a lot of you have signed up, but I encourage more of you to sign up. This is one of the assembly magazines. I'm actually a part of this magazine. I'm on the committee for it. Occasionally I write an article in it, and so I encourage you. It's also a magazine of no charge. If you want to support it, that is wonderful. There are copies back there. Feel free to take copies of either magazine. And if you want to take some home with you, put them in your assembly table, that would be excellent as well. There's a couple other books I want to just highlight. This book, we had a Lord's Supper this morning. This book's on the Lord's Supper. It's Selected Writings. As I have found some excellent writings on the Lord's Supper, I put it in this book. I call it a collection of classic writings on the Lord's Supper. I have about two or three articles or chapters, but the rest of it is different writers. And so I really encourage you, if you'd like to have a copy of that on the table back there, there are some copies. And then this is one of my more recent books, but I think an important book on holiness, practical holiness. And if you want to be encouraged about that, about living for the Lord Jesus, you know, personal sanctification is really being more and more like the Lord Jesus. That's really the whole thing, right? And this book, I think that's what I like to say. I love the cover too. I didn't design it, but I love that cover. The battle is the Lord's, big sword, you know, smashed into the ground like David and Goliath. And so if you're interested, over on that table, there are some books, and I encourage you to take a look at them. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation, the book of Revelation. And this morning, we want to veer off a little bit from what we're looking at. We'll be continue looking at the church, but we want to look at a prophetic aspect of the church. And I think this is very important. It's very important for us to know the whole Bible, and prophecy and dispensationalism. I have a book over there on dispensationalism. If you don't understand what that is, you should have a working knowledge of that, and that helps us to understand the Bible. Without a certain framework, it's very hard to understand the Bible. How does Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, how does that fit in? How does the Old Testament books of the Bible fit into the New Testament? And how does it all fit together? That's really what dispensationalism is about. And prophecy is an important part. You know, help me here. Thank you. Prophecy is an important part of that. And so we want to think about that today. Now, I'm going to open in a word of prayer. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 10. But let's bow, first of all, bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you for the time we could have in the time of remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. thinking about his finished work, thinking about living out and being obedient to the request of the Lord Jesus, do this in remembrance of me. And Father, we gladly do that. We count it a privilege to gather together every week on the first day of the week to come together and to, in a participatory way, in a way that you have prescribed for us to remember. And so, Father, today, now, as we look into your word, we pray your blessing. We pray you would lead and guide, Father, in our thinking about prophecy and about the church. We pray your blessing upon it. And we know you've said in the word of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, Father, we just pray that you would lead and guide, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Revelation chapter 3, and the subject that we want to look at this morning is this area, this idea of the rapture of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ coming and catching up. The Greek word is harpazo, which means to catch up the local, the church that is on earth, the universal church that is on earth, to catch it up and to take it to be with him in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll never be out of the presence of the Lord for all eternity after that great event of the rapture of the church. The Lord Jesus himself says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. Great promises of the Lord Jesus, great promises through the Apostle Paul. And so I want to think a little bit about that with you. Now, before we get into the details, I want to look at two charts with you. And I think it's very, very important to understand these two charts. The first chart is a chart of what is called amillennialism. And that is growing in popularity today, and that's why I put the chart here. Now, this is a chart written by amillennialist-type people. I just want you to look at it. And as you look at this chart, what this chart teaches is that the millennial kingdom, the tribulation period, and the church age all take place at the same time. So the Lord Jesus ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that is happening right now. And they began at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus according to this view. So the Lord is reigning as King of Kings on the earth. But at the same time, there's a tribulation period. And in that tribulation period, the Antichrist is reigning and has great power and taking power to himself. And the church age takes place. All these three things are happening all at the same time. At the end of this great period of time, there will be a general resurrection. And I want to suggest that that seems very unlikely. It seems almost something that cannot ever happen. How can the Lord Jesus Christ be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rule and reign in righteousness and judgment at the same time that the Antichrist is alive in the earth? It says that Satan would be bound in the millennial kingdom. We don't see that today. And the church age going on at the same time, all these types of things. Now, there's another view, and this is the view that I hold. And I think it's the view that seems to be most correct in Scripture, the most in agreement with what we see in Scripture. It's concurrent. It's not all at the same time. Different events happen chronologically. One follows the other. You have the church age. And after the church age, the rapture takes place. That verse I just quoted, that will take place. The voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise. We who are alive we caught up together with them in the clouds. And that coming of the Lord Jesus is an imminent return. It's an any moment return. Did you notice that verse? It says, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And notice what it says next. And we who are alive. Now that's including the Apostle Paul in his day. He was expectant that there was an imminent return of the Lord Jesus, and he could come in his day, or 10 years from his day, or 100 years from in his day, but it could happen at any time. There's not knowing when the Lord might come. You have the church age. You have in that little red 7-year period in the middle, that's the tribulation period, a period of 7 years, not a period of 2,000 years. Period of 7 years, as clear in Scripture that is 7 years long. And then that green is the millennial kingdom. These happen one after another. The church age is not the same thing as the millennial kingdom. The church age is not the same thing as the tribulation period. The church age, the tribulation period, millennial kingdom, and then the eternal state. These happen one after another, and I think that is most in agreement with what we have in the New Testament. I've got to remember to put these charts up in the proper way. Here's a simple chart. I think it's up there. A simple chart. This is my own creation. Church age. The rapture takes place. The tribulation period of 7 years. And then the millennial kingdom. But let's get into our subject for this morning. Many will argue that we go through the tribulation period. Now, the tribulation period will be, it's said of the tribulation period, that if the days were not shortened, that no flesh should survive. It's a terrible time. There'll be wars, there'll be famines, there'll be sickness, there'll be judgments. It's a terrible time. Many believe that Christians will go through the tribulation period. I argue that Christians will not go through the tribulation period. They'll be raptured before that takes place. And that's what I want to look with you this morning, why that is important. The church, the body of Christ, the purchased bride of Christ will not go through the tribulation period. Now, some argue Christians suffered in the Old Testament. It's correct. Christians suffer in the New Testament. That's correct. Believers suffer today in the world. It's correct. Suffering persecution is God's way of purifying the church. Sometimes that is true. Therefore, the church must go through the tribulation period. Now, I'm not going to argue. There are people here today that probably go through suffering in great difficult times. There's sickness, there's other trials that we go through. Christians today go through trials and difficulties. Christians in the Old Testament, Christians in the early New Testament period went through trials and difficulty and persecution and suffering. That does happen. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul suffered persecution. The early church suffered persecution. John the Apostle says he was put to death by beheading. Peter was put into prison. The Lord Jesus was put into prison. John 16:33 says, in the world you will have persecution, but be of good cheer, or tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yes, Christians go through suffering. Yes, Christians go through persecution today in many parts of their world. I think 52 countries of the world, there's either persecution or opposition to Christians. So this happens today all the time, but it's a different thing. It's a very different thing to say you will go through this period of divine judgment that will fall upon the earth. And we're going to look at that. We will suffer, but it's another thing to say you'll go through this period of time. Now, you've got your Bibles. I ask you to turn to chapter 3. chapter 3 of the book of Revelation and look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, notice what it says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation or the hour of tribulation that will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So he says this. He says there's an hour, there's a special time of tribulation that will come upon the earth. It'll come upon all the earth, those who dwell in the earth at that time. But he says to believers, I will keep you out of. The little word from is a Greek word ek, which means out of. I will keep you out of, not through it, but it'll keep you out of this period of tribulation that will come upon all the earth to test them and to try them. And Christians will not go through that period of divine tribulation and suffering. Now let's dig into this a little bit deeper. Now see, Spurgeon, he's one of my favorite writers, favorite preachers. I enjoy reading his sermons. He has a little quotation. You know, see, Spurgeon went through a lot of trouble, a lot of trial. His wife became an invalid at the age of 32. And he would push her around in a wheelchair the rest of his life. On vacation, they could be seen, or in London where they live, they could be seen. He pushing his wife in a wheelchair for nearly 30, 35 plus years. There's a time where there was cholera breakout around where his church was, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And many of the believers that were attending that church, they died. There's a fire that broke out while the church service took place. And people jumped out of windows and jumped out of doors, or jumped off of balconies. And for some reason, I'm not sure why, but some of the doors were locked and many perished. See, Spurgeon experienced a lot of suffering in his life. But notice what he says. I am afraid that all the grace that I have gotten out of the comfortable times, I'm sorry. He says, I'm afraid that all the grace, all the blessings I've gotten out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on the head of a penny. You know, pretty soon we won't know what a penny is, but we still know. We still know. A very small coin might lie on the head of a penny. But the good I've received from my sorrows and my pains and my griefs is altogether incalculable. Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. It is the best book in the minister's library. No, we do go through suffering. We go through suffering. We go through persecution. We go through trials. We go through difficult times. God teaches us lessons in those periods of time. But still, it's a different thing to say that God is going to bring us through the tribulation period. And we'll see what that means. He will keep us out of that. We see over and over again in Scripture, He will keep us out of that hour of tribulation that will come upon all the earth. How does God purify His church? Does He purify His church by bringing them through the tribulation period? Is that what He does? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, don't have to turn to it, I have it on the screen. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her. How does he do that? How does he sanctify her? How does he purify her? How does he cleanse her? He says, by the washing of the water by the word of God. The more we go through the Word of God, the more He teaches us, the more we obey it, the more our lives are transformed by it, the more we are sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the Word, that He might present Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy without blemish. How does He do that? How does He make her holy without blemish? He says there's one way He does that. He uses the word of God to point to, he uses the word of God to point, it uses it to point towards himself, that we could be cleansed and holy and righteous, that we could begin to obey the word of God more and more and more. You know, as we worship the Lord, as we obey the word of God, as we get into the word of God, that transforms us. We can't stay the same when we spend time in the word of God. If we casually read it, we don't read it very seriously, but if we begin to read it seriously, we begin to say, Lord, I want you to do a work in my life. I want to obey what I read. I'm serious about following you. He's going to transform our lives like never before. You're not going to be the same person. You're going to be different. You're going to mature. You're going to grow. And people would begin to say to you, you're not the same. You're different. You know, when I was saved, I was in college. I hadn't come home yet from college. My sister was back home where I used to live. And I remember after a period of time, after I was in college and I was saved for a little while, I came home, took the bus home at that time, and she picked me up at the bus station. And I was in the car for only a few minutes. And she said, you're different. You're not the same. What happened to you? And I said to her, I wasn't sure what she was talking about. And I said, I don't know. What are you talking about? You're different. Something happened to you. Then she said this, and this might not mean that much to you, but she said this. She said, Moses, I didn't know what it meant really at the time, but she said, Moses wist not that his face shone. Remember when he came down from the mountain, when he got the Ten Commandments? His face shone. He didn't know it. He didn't know it. But when you get into the Word of God, He's going to transform you, and you're not going to know it. Other people are going to know it. Other people are going to see a lot of changes in your life. You might not realize what God is doing in your life. And so He sanctifies us by the Word, by getting in the Word. That's why it is so important to be in a church, be in a fellowship, be in Bible studies, read yourself, study yourself, get good books about the Bible, and draw yourself near other people who are serious Christians, and you will see a change in your life. So what is the tribulation period? You know, there's an argument which we're going to look at. It's called the divine wrath argument. So let's take your Bibles and go to Revelation. We're already in Revelation, but go with me to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Revelation. Now, why is it that we will not go through the tribulation period? Well, first of all, it's because of a promise of God that He gives to us. But it's also because it's a time that God is going to pour out His divine wrath upon the earth. It's just not a time of suffering. It's just not a time that bad things can happen to people. This is a time where God pours out His divine wrath upon the earth. Chapter 6 of Revelation and verse 15 down a little further. Start with verse 15. Follow me as I read. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and great men, and captains, and chief captains, and mighty men, and every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains, and said to the rocks, fall on us, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Now chapter 6, the very beginning of chapter 6, is the beginning of the seal judgments. Now there's three kinds of judgments that are in Revelation. They're the seal judgments, they're the trumpet judgments, and they're the bowl judgments. The seal judgments are the lesser of the judgments, and they come successively, and they become more severe as they go along. You have the trumpet judgments, they're more severe, and then the bowl judgments are even more severe. But here's the very beginning of the tribulation period. And he says, divine wrath, they hide themselves, they say, hide themselves in the rocks and the dens of the earth, because they realize that there's judgment coming. And that judgment and their wrath is flowing out of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits, the Lamb who sits upon the throne. And he says in verse 17, for the great day, the tribulation period, the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Turn with me a little further during the tribulation period, and that is chapter 14 and verse 9. Chapter 14 and verse 9. It says in chapter 14, verse 9, and the third angel followed, and is saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, the same shall the mark of the forehead, shall have a mark on the forehead and in his hand. And the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, and the cup of indignation shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Here's further on in the tribulation period, chapter 14. And he says that the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of God, will be poured out without any lessening. It gets stronger and stronger, the wrath and the punishment of God to those that live upon the earth. Now, why is God doing this? Why is God pouring out wrath upon the earth? We don't have time, but there's two chapters, chapter 16 and chapter 21. The reason he's doing it, that some could come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that more people will come to faith in the Lord Jesus during the tribulation period than any other period, I think, in the history of the world? Chapter 7 of Revelation says there was a great number that were saved. It was a great number which no man could number of those that were saved and washed, had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. It'd be a great time of salvation. And so sometimes we live now in the age of grace. You know, you can shake your hand, you can curse, you can mock, you can say whatever you want, and God isn't going to do anything. It's a day of grace. But in this day, it's very different. In this day, they're going to see the hand of God close. They're going to feel it and see it. And the reason he's doing that is he's using punishment. You know, some people, you know, children sometimes, they can be disciplined by being very gracious to them. But sometimes, you've got to discipline them a little harder. And sometimes, they don't understand a kind, loving voice. That's what God's doing. Now, these aren't children of God. He's using a strong hand, but his purpose is to bring them to himself. And many do come. A great number do come. The Holy Spirit is very active. Some have the idea that the Holy Spirit is not active in the tribulation period. He's very active. Look at verse 19 of chapter 14. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered together the vine of the earth and cast it to the winepress of the wrath of God. Again, the wrath of God being poured out in this special period called the tribulation period. Look at chapter 15 of Revelation, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, a great and marvelous seven angels having with them seven plagues, and they filled up the wrath of God. Chapter 15 and verse 7. And the four living creatures, God gave seven angels golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. In every one of these different judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the vial judgments, the bowl judgments, they're all pouring out the wrath of God upon the earth. Look at chapter 16. Of Revelation 16, verse 1. And I heard a voice out of the temple of heaven, saying to seven angels, go your ways, pour the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. So you see this over and over again. You see God pouring out his wrath upon the earth. So you begin to see this isn't any ordinary time. This is a time like today. God is not pouring out his wrath on the earth today. This will be a future day during the tribulation period, and there'll be a future day when we stand before him, those who are unsaved at the white throne judgment. Now, why is it that Christians won't go through this time period? Well, the reason we won't go through this time period is Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. There's no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he bore all of our wrath. All the wrath was put upon him. Oh, we like sheep are gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore every ounce and drop of the wrath that we should ever experience. The Lord Jesus experienced it on the cross of Calvary. And we will never, for whatever we do from the time we're saved, we'll never be judged again by the wrath of God. Now, sometimes God disciplines us. He disciplines like a father would discipline a child. He may chasten us, but he never does it in wrath. He never punishes us with the wrath of God. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, you are not appointed unto wrath. When we get saved there, we will not ever go through that tribulation period. And we will never stand before the Lord at the white throne judgment. We'll be judged for our works at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, but we will never stand before him and be judged for our sins. The Lord Jesus bore the penalty for our sins, past, present, and future. Let me tell you a little bit of a story. When I was a missionary in Belgium, the first day I arrived in Belgium, I was picked up by a Canadian missionary. Maybe you know him. He's still in Belgium today. His name's Hank Gelling. And he picked me up, and he and his wife went off to the grocery store, left me in their house. And in that house was a new believer, was a woman who was in her 20s, and I didn't speak very much Flemish. It's kind of a Dutch-Belgian kind of mixture, this language. And she didn't speak much English. But we communicated a little bit. She went into her purse, and she pulled out a picture. It was an ultrasound picture. And she told me that she had a miscarriage. She had been pregnant for 3 months, and she miscarried. And she told me it was her third time that she miscarried. And then she said this to me. She says, God is punishing me for all the sins. Now, after I'm saved, God is punishing me for all the things I did before I was a Christian. So you know what I did? I had a Flemish Bible. I pulled it out, and I read Romans to her. I said, there is now no condemnation. God will never judge you. Never pull up your sins and judge you and pour out some sort of wrath and judgment upon you because of your sins that you committed before you were saved. Those are washed away. Someone read them today. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away forever and cast into the cast him behind his back, removes him from us. We will never have to bear judgment ever again for those sins. It's impossible for us to go through a period of time where God has poured out his wrath upon us because he's borne all the wrath for every Christian that's ever trusted him as a savior. That's why you're not going to go through the tribulation period. It's impossible to go through the tribulation period. God would never do that. He would go against his promise. His finished work would not be finished. Wouldn't it be adequate? If you had to be punished again for some part of your sin, the finished work of Christ, which would take away all of our sins, would not be finished, would not be adequate to say that we have to be punished a little bit more for our sins because the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work, maybe didn't pay for every single one of our sins. Well, that would be blasphemy. And we are so happy and so glad today that God, that good God did, Christ did bear each one of our sins. He paid the penalty for them. We read at the Lord's Supper, Isaiah 53, where it says, God the Father saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Lord Jesus was that sin offering for our sins. All of our sins were laid upon him. It's impossible that we would go through a time where we would bear the wrath of God and be punished with the wrath of God. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 10, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to that passage. 1 Thessalonians It's a beautiful passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says so beautifully in verse 5. It says, the gospel came not to these Thessalonians in word only, but in power. It says, in power and in the Holy Spirit. And it says, in verse 5, in much assurance or in conviction. Isn't that beautiful how the gospel came? Not just words. You just didn't believe words. You just didn't hear words. God did something powerful when he came. Very powerful. The word came, but not only. It came in the Holy Spirit. There was Holy Spirit conviction of sin. And then he says it came in much assurance. That's how it came to these believers. These unbelievers who eventually became believers. And it says later in this same chapter, as they believed, he said, we don't have to preach the gospel in Macedonia and Achaia. So Greece in those days were divided in two areas. The northern part was Macedonia, and the southern part was Achaia. He says, all of Greece, we don't have to preach the gospel because you've done such an effective job, no evangelist has to come into that area. Can you imagine that? One church preached in all of British Columbia or something comparable to that. That evangelists don't have to come into that region anymore because so many people have trusted Christ as their Savior. But then he says this. Look with me down a little further. Verse 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how they turned to God from idols. Turn to God first, and then turn from idols to serve the living and the true God. You know, you can't turn from any kind of sin. You can't begin any kind of sanctification. You can't mature as a Christian anyway unless you first come to Christ and you first are growing in Christ. We had a neighbor that came to a home Bible study. And he would come and here's what he said. He said, I'm not going to be a Christian until I clean up my life. He was a fisherman, and a boat would go into the Gulf of Mexico. And at that time, he had a shirt of a barracuda on it. He said, I am not a hypocrite. I never wear a shirt of a fish that I haven't caught. He had like 10 shirts of different fish on it. And he said, I won't be a Christian. I won't be a Christian until I change my whole life. I clean it all up, and I change it myself, and then I'm going to become a Christian. That's not how it happens. I said to him, how is it going? He said, not very good. See, you can't do that. They first turned to God. They first grew in Him, and then they began to change things, and they turned from idols to serve the true and living God. And then it says this, as believers like that, as true believers like that, He says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us, delivered us from the wrath to come in the future. This is not speaking about divine wrath, because we're not going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers will do that. We'll never experience that kind of divine wrath. But He's speaking about the tribulation period. He's delivered us out of that period of divine wrath that will come upon all the earth to try them. Harry Ironside said something like this. He said, will the church go through the tribulation period and then go into the millennial kingdom, and then in the very beginning of the millennial kingdom, be there in the marriage supper of the Lamb, His bride, this great marriage supper of the bride and the bridegroom? He says, will the Lord have His bride endure famine and persecutions and beating and imprisonments and earthquakes and torture, and usher her into heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb in a bruised, broken, soiled condition, her veil torn, her wedding garment soiled? Doesn't seem likely, does it? He's going to take her out before that and be taken up to heaven before this time period takes place. I love this quotation by Oswald Sanders. I recommend all the books by Oswald Sanders. He's got a book on spiritual, it's called Spiritual Leadership. He's got other great books. I recommend them highly. He has a book called The Incomparable Christ. I recommend it also very highly. And this quotation comes out of that book. He says, Christ suffered the wrath of God on the cross without mercy, that we might enjoy the mercy of God without wrath. Now, so some have come to me as I have kind of taught this kind of message or this kind of subject. And they said to me, but what about those who become Christians during the tribulation period? Those who become Christians during the tribulation period, will they go through the tribulation period? What will happen to them? Will God take them out? As soon as they get saved, will He rapture them out during the tribulation period? I don't think so. But we have a hint. We have a hint of what God will do. And I want to look at this for a few minutes with you. It's interesting, the comparison between the judgments of the children of Israel in Egypt during their captivity and what happens during the tribulation period with those who become believers. Now, notice something. I think I have the right screen up. Notice some of these judgments. This is just, I think this is just incredible and fascinating. Remember, during the time in Egypt when they're in captivity and the judgments come all over Egypt, right? In this case, in chapter 8, verse 22, of the swarms of flies. You know, I hate a fly. Is that how you are? You got a fly flying around, and you're eating dinner, or you had a picnic, and he keeps going back and back, and he's hitting your arm, and what is buzzing all around you. If they're far away, it's okay, but I don't like anything, you know, a fly near me. Can you imagine swarms and swarms and swarms of flies everywhere? That was one of the plagues. But notice what he says about the Israelites. Israelites lived in Goshen. He says, I will set apart in that day the land of Goshen's, and no swarms of flies shall be there. Interesting. Everywhere else, but where the believers are, this judgment falls. But where the believer is, the judgment doesn't fall upon them. when God brought a judgment and brought death to the livestock in Egypt. All the livestock all over Egypt. But what happens in Goshen? Chapter 9, verse 6 of Exodus. But of all the cattle of the children of Israel, died not one. What about hail? Exodus 9:26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Do you get hail in British Columbia? We get hail in Florida. We had hail recently in Florida. They scooped up and made piles of it. So much landed on cars and ruined the front part of all the roof and the hood of cars. Hail, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Darkness. But in all the children of Israel, they had light in their dwellings. No darkness. Now, look at Revelation. Look at the correlation. In Revelation, notice what it says. This is in chapter 7 and verse 3, and this is speaking primarily of the Israelites, the 144,000 in chapter 7. He says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till I have sealed the children of Israel, the servants of our God in their foreheads." He said, "I'm going to protect them. I'm going to seal them in such a way that they don't experience this kind of judgment." Sorry for not advancing these slides. He says these will be protected. Look at chapter 9. Look at chapter 9 of Revelation. Locusts and scorpions and smoke of great furnace. Only those who have not the seal of God in their foreheads, those who are not sealed by God, will experience this judgment. Those who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation period won't experience this kind of judgment. Revelation 14. Any man who worships the beast and his image and receives the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God which is poured out. Those who don't take that image, don't take that mark on their head or the forehead, they will not experience that judgment. Revelation 16, 1 and 2. Seven angels go up and pour out bowls of wrath of God upon the earth, upon the men who had the mark of the beast, and upon them who worshipped his image. Those who are believers do not have that judgment. Now, why is that important? When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you be confident that you will never experience the judgment of God ever again. If anybody says to you, "God's judging me because of things I've done before I was saved," say that will never happen. God is going to protect us and take us safely home, and we're going to be secure in heaven one day. He's going to rapture us with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God before the tribulation period. And then in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive will be caught up together to be with them in the air. And so, this is our future. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We will never be out of his presence for all eternity. You know, we don't deserve any of this, do we? We don't deserve any of that. You know, when we get to heaven, and I don't want to go to this passage yet because we don't really have the time, but we go to heaven. It says that there's these living beasts, there are angels, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands of angels. But he says this, chapter 4, he says to us, the church, the 420 elders, that's a represent number of the church, he says to us, "Compass the angels, come past the four living creatures. Come right in front of me. Right in front of me. Come right in front of me and sit right here on thrones in white garment with crowns on our heads. Come right here and spend all eternity. We'll be doing other things. We won't sit there for all eternity, but that's our position. That's our position, right in the presence of God. Now, for me, you know, I don't know if you play baseball, I like baseball. You know, the Blue Jays were pretty, I don't know if you follow the Blue Jays, but I'd be in the warning track. I'd love to be just inside the stadium, inside heaven, with my back to the wall of the warning track. I'd be happy to be right there. But God says, come closer and closer and closer. Now, I want to show you one other verse, then we'll close. I promise we'll close. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 15. This is in the middle of the tribulation period. Right in the middle of the tribulation period. Where are we? You know, it's wonderful to read Revelation and say, hey, that's us. Those 24 elders, that's us. That's the church. That's you and me. That's where we are going to be. It's wonderful to read Scripture and say, that's a future for us. So it says in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded a trumpet. And there was a great noise, great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of his Lord and Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever and ever. No, he hasn't done it here. This is getting very close. It's the trumpet, the seventh trumpet. Very close. But look at verse 16. Where are you and I going to be? You know, verse 16 almost gives me chills as I read about it. Look at verse 16. And the 24 elders, that's us, who sat before God. See, that's our position. We're sitting right in the very presence of God, closer than any being in heaven. Who sat before God on their thrones. When these voices say that the Lord Jesus Christ will take power to himself and shall reign, what do? We fall on our faces and we worship God. And we say, give all praise, give all thanks unto God Almighty, who is and was and is to come, because he has taken great power to himself and has reigned. That's us. We're going to be saying those things. We're going to be there. We're going to be on thrones, right in the very presence of God. We don't deserve it. The angels never sinned. We do the very opposite. But God, in his grace, takes us and gives us the highest position in all of eternity. And why does he do it? We don't know why he does it. Why did he die for you? I don't know why he did it. Years ago, we had a small assembly, very small, size of a Bible study, 15, 20 people. And we went to see the movie Passion of the Christ. I don't know if you remember that movie, if you went to the theater to see it. Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. At the end, he's on the cross, he's dying, and you see this picture. And at the end of all that, as the movie ends, Isaiah 53 scrolls down the screen, and there's complete silence. Never in a movie theater ever, you know, when it's over, they all start talking, and they leave complete silence. We brought some unsaved people with us. We're walking out to our cars, and one person says this. He says, why did he do it? Why did he do it? Because he loved us. Why does he do all that he does for us? Because he loved us. And he gave himself for us. And he's a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a kind God beyond anything we could ever imagine or think. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you do in our lives. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your power. We thank you for one day ruling and reigning on this earth. We thank you that you take us as the church of God And you have a wonderful future for us. And we will never experience the wrath of God. We will never go through a period of divine wrath, the tribulation period. You will catch us up out of this world before that. And you will bring us to yourself. And we will